Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, even as we have just sung, we do pray that by Your Word, You will speak to us, You will strengthen us, and You will use us for Your good purposes. Help us, O Lord, to hear You speaking. And we pray that You will remove any obstacle to the hearing of Your word, even in the physical presence of Your servant. May Your Spirit guide and direct him to say that which You want him to say. We pray for victory over the work of the devil who wants to have us be sidetracked in all kinds of ways. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus Christ has bound him, and we pray that he will now be bound as well, so that we will truly hear You speaking to us. We ask this for Your glory and for our good, in Jesus' name, amen. So, still in Galatians, chapter 6, now the first 10 verses, and our text is verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, starting at verse 1. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of His word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, our text begins with, do not be deceived. And yeah, I'm sure that it's easy for us to think that this must be about those who are in unbelief. After all, the devil is the great deceiver, and he rules over those in unbelief. And his rule is one of deception. But you see, when our text says, do not be deceived, well, the world of unbelief is already in great deception. So this is not addressed to them. If you look at verse 1, in this book, in this letter, it is addressed to brethren. It's to those who are in the family and household of faith. They are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So if you profess to be a believer, this is addressed to you. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. That's a command. It's not a warning. It's not a suggestion. And to be deceived means to be led astray in how you think and in how you live. So don't be misled or mistaken, because God is not mocked. That means you can never treat God and His word with contempt. In fact, literally, it means You cannot make a fool out of God. What God says is truth. And we should never think that we can avoid or ignore that truth. And this morning in our text, God's truth is about how you and I live. Our theme is the believer is commanded to not be deceived about his life. The big picture of our text is this matter of not being deceived, and it comes along with God is not mocked. So the overall idea is we should not think that we can make a profession of obedience, of living by God's rule, but then in our actual living, well, we can somehow get away with it, with living by our own rules, our own ideas. That is not possible. To fall into that is to be deceived. And in our first point, we see, don't be deceived, you're always sowing. Well, let's be clear what it means to sow. I'm sure you're aware, there are many Bible passages that talk about sowing. And they all use the analogy of, well, planting seeds in the ground. In other words, Scripture uses the action of planting seeds in the ground to teach a comparison to something else. And that's something else that's being compared, that is determined in each passage. So here in our text, given the context, the sowing has to do with how we live our lives. We read it, verse 4, let each one examine his own work. Verse 5, each one shall bear his own load. That means you are responsible to God for how you live. You can't blame somebody else. Verse 6, each should share in all good things with him who teaches. And so on. In general, there's this idea of how you live your life, and in this, not to be deceived, God is not mocked. In our second point, we'll see more about sowing. But here in our first point, the main idea is that we are always sowing. And our text is very specific in this, even though it may not seem like that in the English translation. When verse 7 says in the New King James, for whatever a man sows, see that? That uses a tense that's describing something as certain. It's for sure, you're sowing. And along with that, look at verse 8. When it says, for he who sows, well, first of all, the for is better translated as because. And the expression, he who sows, for those of you who know grammar, that is a present active participle. I grew up identifying a participle as an ing word. So literally it is saying, he who is sowing. So a literal translation is, because he who is sowing. In other words, he is doing this. Presently, actively, always. It's not when he sows, it's not if he sows. No, it is he is sowing in everything we do, every part of our life. We are sowing. And brothers and sisters, this is maybe more important than we might at first realize. Because I'm sure that each one of us, we have had times where we think, well, I can do this or that, and it doesn't matter. It's almost like right now in this situation, I'm on holiday from having to obey God. You know, at least in this situation. Or, you know, I'm here apart from Christians, from the church. So it doesn't matter if I do this or that. We just willfully want to overlook and forget, you know, just not think about it, that we are in fact planting seeds always. Always, in all of our life. Every day. Not just Sunday in church. Not just when I'm consciously thinking, oh, in this I'm serving God. No. In all, in always. Whether we think of it or not, we are always sowing, planting seeds. So that's the first. Don't be deceived in this. God isn't made a fool in this. We are always sowing. In all of our life, planting seeds. And, well, given this established fact, it's obviously very important what we are sowing. So let's see this in our second point. Don't be deceived, you only sow in one of two ways. If you look at our text, verse 8, it talks about sowing to his flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Let's look at both of these and make sure we understand what they talk about. The sowing to his flesh, well, in fact, it says, and it's quite emphatic, so really it should be noted in a translation, it literally says, he who is sowing to his own flesh. He who is sowing to his own flesh. Well, you know that in the scripture, flesh refers to our sinful natures. And here, especially when it says his own flesh, that's talking about his own sinful nature. You know, as you and I are. In our own natural sinful self. And yeah, we also, as those who are saved, we have the remnant of that flesh. In our scripture reading for law, in Galatians 5, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says a whole lot about the flesh. And it really teaches us what it is to sow to our own flesh. So let's go over it a bit quickly. In chapter 5, verse 13, as believers we are, it says, called to liberty, right? But then it says, don't use that calling as an opportunity for the flesh. So instead of through love serve one another, we treat others by how we feel about them. That's according to the flesh. And later in chapter 5, in verse 15, it would mean that we bite and devour one another in our use of liberty. You notice in verse 17 of chapter 5, it says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. In other words, you can't avoid this. They cannot coexist, the Spirit and the flesh. There is no peace possible here. And then verse 19 gives that list of the works of the flesh. And yeah, most of it, we would say, is really bad stuff. It's things that I'm sure we all would say, oh, I don't want to do any of that. Well, at least we'd say that about some of the more obvious parts of it, you know, adultery, fornication, idolatry, sorcery, heresies, murders, drunkenness. I'm out of that. I don't want to do that. But, brothers and sisters, we can't ignore this. This list of the flesh also includes jealousies. It includes outbursts of wrath. It includes selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, See, we might find it very easy to excuse ourselves in these things. As if in these, well, I'm not sowing. Or at least I try to ignore that I'm doing these things out of my own sinful self. I don't want to admit that I'm jealous or I have envy and so on out of my own natural sinful self. We need to truly hear and see it. In terms of sowing, we can be planting seeds that in our actions, in other words, in what we do and how we do it, we can be doing it according to our own sinful selves. That is the flesh and the works of the flesh. And that includes jealousies, outbursts, selfish ambition, dissensions, envy. You notice in verse 16 of chapter 5, it talks about not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. In other words, do not feed, do not satisfy the great craving of the sinful nature. That craving, that lust, is very strong. It's very powerful. In ourselves, that's what we will do. And in ourselves, that's how we will live. And that's how we end up, as we read in chapter 6, verse 1, overtaken in any trespass. In other words, fall into sin. So we really need to be trained. We need to learn and accept that there is deep within us a very strong and powerful desire. And we'll reflect on it a bit more later. But you notice in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's why our text also teaches the other way of sowing, to the Spirit. And, yeah, here I know there are those who make of this to be a rather mystical thing. And you're aware of it. They teach that if you have the Spirit, then you should be able to do things like, you know, speak in tongues, have visions and dreams and so on, claim that God spoke to you in this or that way and so on. But sadly, these kinds of things appeal to the flesh. So that, as in chapter 5, verse 26, you really end up conceited. You're proud of yourself for doing these things. Or you end up provoking one another. You look at others as inferior because they don't do those things. Or you envy one another. You look at others and envy them for doing those things, and you can't. You see, in truth, none of this, tongues, visions, and so on, these have nothing to do with sowing to the Spirit. It really can be still fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And you notice, in those verses in Galatians 5, when it talks about walking and living in the Spirit, there's no mention of these things, of tongue speaking and visions and so on. And also, in chapter 5, verse 18, it says something there about being led by the Spirit that is sadly often misunderstood. It says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, that means you are not under the burden of having to keep the law in order to have salvation. Because if you try that, you'll never have salvation. See, this does not mean that the law is not in force for you. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. Sowing to the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. And that walk in the Spirit is obeying the law. So that in verse 22 it says, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And the list there is all related to the Ten Commandments, the law. See it? And that's why verse 23 ends the list by saying, against such there is no law. That means there is no conflict with the law. And even earlier, in verse 14, it talks about all the law being fulfilled in walking in the Spirit. So, in short, these two ways of sowing are simply this. One is sowing to our own flesh. That's to live and to do things that feed the cravings, the passions of our own natural sinful selves. And yeah, it often results in doing what I feel like doing. Because after I look at what he or she did to me and so on. The second way of sowing is sowing to the Spirit. And that's not a mystical thing. It's just simply living by God's rules, by his word. Not to try to earn salvation, but we live by God's word and law because we have been given salvation. By God's grace. But then also, brothers and sisters, this is so very important. The Holy Spirit commands us to not be deceived about this, that we only sow in one of these two ways. There is not a third way. So you see, in our first point, the Holy Spirit says there's no such thing as not sowing. In all of life, we're always sowing. We can never think, we can never say, I don't want to sow. And here in our second point, there's no such thing that we should think, I can kind of be on the fence in this thing. Be neutral, as it were. It's as if what I'm doing, you know, in a certain situation, not everything, but in this situation, it's not really to my flesh, but it's not really to the Spirit either. So it's neither one of those. Brothers and sisters, to think that way is to be deceived. And may the Holy Spirit truly work in you and in me to see, to acknowledge that in all of our life, every day and everything, we are either sowing to our own flesh, planting seeds of our sinful nature, or we sow to the Spirit, plant seeds of righteousness. And then, brothers and sisters, we also need to see that planting seeds, sowing, always brings a harvest. Let's see that in our final point. Don't be deceived, there will always be a harvest. Oh, about this, here especially, we are so easily deceived. Because we may very well accept, okay, we're sowing in everything. And even we're sowing either according to our own flesh or the Spirit. But oh, how easy it is for us to think we can do this or that and it won't bear fruit. May the Holy Spirit truly use his word to us this morning to deeply convince you and me that there will be a harvest, there will be a fruit of how we live. Maybe because I grew up on a farm, we had this expression, the chickens always come home to roost. There are so many scriptures that keep repeating this truth of a result, a harvest, a fruit. For example, I just refer to two in the Old Testament. Job 4, verse 8, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Hosea 10, verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. In the New Testament, just one example, Romans 2, it's 6 and following. where it says, God will render to each one according to his deeds, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Well, that's also what our text says in verse 8. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Well, corruption here is about rotten fruit. It can't be eaten. You just throw it away. And that's used as a picture of God's judgment, of God's destruction on those who sow to their own flesh. And we see the very same truth in Galatians 5. Those who live by the works of the flesh, the list again is there in verses 19 to 21. And you notice at the end of verse 21 it says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, again, brothers and sisters, the very nature of the flesh is that it is so powerful. Again, that phrase, lust of the flesh, it speaks of a very intense desire for satisfaction. We have to learn this about ourselves. Parents need to be diligent to talk to their children about this as they're growing up. The desires that rise up within us, they are so inviting. And satisfying them just seems like the ultimate satisfaction. If I can have that, I've got everything I ever want. There's a great enticement, a glitter, if you will, when it comes to the desires or the lusts of the flesh. But in fact, in truth, in God's truth, satisfying those desires is very unsatisfying. And instead, it's destructive. If we treat each other according to the flesh, you know, I really feel like doing this to him or her. I don't feel like being nice and so on. Well, treating each other like that, as it says in Galatians 5:15, beware lest you are consumed by one another. Many a church has been consumed by one another because of this. And don't think it can't happen to kings. And it's the same in how we treat another brother or sister who has fallen into sin. In chapter 6, verse 1, as we read. If we treat them according to the flesh, we'll do it not considering ourselves, our own temptations, and examining our own work. Instead, like it says in verse 3, we'll think of ourselves to be something when we are nothing. And we may be a whole lot of things in certain areas, but in this area of fighting against sin, in ourselves, we are nothing. Brothers and sisters, so easily we deceive ourselves. Living by our deep desires, our feelings, if they are sinful, it's a vicious cycle that comes back on us and leads to our corruption. You notice our text in verse 8 says, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, the same thing that we plant, you know, of that seed, we will reap a harvest. It's from this that I've often said, you put garbage in, you get garbage out. And I'm not talking about garbage cans. I'm talking about our lives, our hearts, our minds. You feed it with garbage, that's what's going to be the result in your life. The same thing we plant, that is what we will reap as a harvest. You know, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 12, that either the tree is good and the fruit is good, or the tree is bad and the fruit is bad. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And in Matthew 7, Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Don't be deceived. Nothing good comes from satisfying the desires of the flesh. In both this life and in all eternity, we will reap what we sow. But oh, how good is the news that he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that, brothers and sisters, is of grace. Because you notice, if you compare it to the matter of sowing to the flesh, it doesn't say who sows to the Spirit will of himself, you know, of his flesh, reap everlasting life. No, instead, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So just as we read in Hosea 10 verse 12, sow righteousness, reap in mercy. It doesn't say reap according to your righteousness. You reap in mercy. See the point? We don't have the harvest of everlasting life because we've been so good. We have obeyed God's word perfectly. We can't. And we don't. Instead, we have the harvest of everlasting life of the Spirit. Because of Christ's gracious work in us by his word and by his Spirit. In conclusion, Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When we have the Spirit, we are Christ's. And then we more and more grow to crucify, to kill, to put to death the flesh, our natural sinful selves, along with its passions and desires. And that's the path of eternal life. In our second point we saw, sowing to the Spirit means living not by what we may sinfully think feels so good and satisfies us, but instead we live by what God's Word says. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is very clear here in our text. Commands us not to be deceived, that God is not mocked. You can't make a fool out of God. He says you're always sowing. Planting seeds in what you do and how you do it. He says you only sow in two ways. You either sow to your own flesh, your sinful desires and lusts, or you sow to the Spirit. And he says there will always be a harvest. The way you live your life, the things you do, the way you do them, in everything. You know, telling a lie, cheating, and so on, it has fruits. It has results. So in all this, dear brothers and sisters, may we deeply see how much we have in Jesus Christ. Because this sowing to our own flesh, it's the most natural and most easy, and it is so very common. And in ourselves, we just can't overcome it. We just can't stop doing it. And that also means that in ourselves we will also reap the corruption that's promised. So may the Holy Spirit bless these truths also as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Because here we remember our Lord's death for us in our place, right? See, he saved us from that very corruption which we deserve the harvest of. And therefore, by grace in the work of Jesus Christ, we more and more are able to sow to the Spirit and reap everlasting life. That's what we have in Christ. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may the Spirit use it to strengthen us, and having a heart to sow to the Spirit and put to death the works of the flesh and its desires, and thus to have the harvest of everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your gracious work of salvation and reminding us of the ongoing struggle of the flesh and the spirit, and how we can have victory in these in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your word would accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us, and also prepare us to now partake together at the Lord's Supper. We pray this for your glory, for our good, and the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.